right into Ephesians 6. So let's pray together. Our Father, thank you. Thank you for the gift of your word. Oh, I don't know where we would be without it. We would be lost and just floundering in life, making so many errors and mistakes, and yet you've given us your beautiful word. It is truth. It is divine. It is something we can build our life on. It's a sure foundation. And so we want to be like that tree planted by the streams of water that is flourishing because we are heeding, we are learning, we're meditating on, and we're obeying your word. Help us to be women who are keepers of your word, women who are lovers of your word. And our lesson today is just so very practical. I mean, it's just right where we are every day of our lives. And so, Lord, just help us. Help us today to be attentive, that we might listen very carefully and listen very reverently in awe of your beautiful word. And speak very personally to us, we pray. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Now turn in your Bibles to Ephesians 6. And I think I put on your handout 5 through 8, but it should say 5 through 9. So just, you know, I don't have a brain. We're going to read verses 5 through 9 in starting. And then we're going to come back and take it apart. And there's some wonderful proofs for us today in this portion of Scripture. This is what it says. Slaves, be obedient to those who are your masters according to the flesh, with fear and trembling in the sincerity of your heart as to Christ, not by way of eye service as men pleasers, but as slaves of Christ, doing the will of God from the heart. With good will, render service as to the Lord, and not to men, knowing that whatever good thing each one does, this he will receive back from the Lord, whether slave or free. And masters, do the same things to them, and give up threatening, knowing that both their master and yours is in heaven, and there is no partiality with him. Now, by the way, this is our 31st week, our 31st lesson in the book of Ephesians. And we have been studying, really, if you go back to verse 18 of chapter 5, that was the mountain peak of the book. And it said a command there, be filled with the Spirit. Be filled with the Holy Spirit. And then following that command came the results of what does it look like to be filled with the Holy Spirit. And the first thing we saw was what? What's the first result? You tell me.
Singing.
And just making melody in your hearts to God. Speaking to one another in hymns and psalms and spiritual songs. You see, it just affects your speech. And a result of that is your heart is full of joy. Wow, I love that. Don't you want to be a joy-filled person? I do. And what was the second result?
Gratitude.
Verse 20, thanksgiving or gratitude. You'll have a heart full of thanksgiving to God. No matter what the circumstance, He's on the throne. He's ordering your days. He's loving you and walking with you every day, never leaving you, never forsaking you. Just causes you to give thanksgiving in even the worst of circumstances because He's your God. And the third result we saw in verse 21, and it results in a life of being subject to one another. Now those are the results of a person who is filled with the Holy Spirit. And then we saw how that played out, that verse there, be subject to one another in the fear of the Lord. How does that play out? And we see following that how it plays out in the family. And we talked about the wife first. How does the Spirit-filled wife look? Well, she submits to her own husband as unto the Lord. And how does it play out in the life of the husband? Well, he submits to his wife by loving her like he loves himself. And that was one example. And the other example was by loving her in the very same way that Christ loved the church and gave himself up for her. and sacrificed himself for her. And then we looked at the children, and that was last week's lesson. The children are to be subject to their parents. They're to obey and honor, for this is right. And it comes with a promise. If you'll do this, children, you'll have a long quantity of life and also a quality of life that is blessed. You will be blessed. And then there was a word to parents. Don't embitter your children. Don't make your children angry, but rather bring them up in the discipline and instruction of the Lord. Now, we took all of those verses and we had several hours of teaching on each one of those. But this morning, there's one more category of this submission, be subject one to another, that we're going to look at. It's a very important category. It's the category of the employer with the employee. And I believe, just after studying this, that the only hope in the world for a successful marriage is found in the power of the Holy Spirit and in Christ. And I think the only hope in the world for the family is found in Christ and in the filling of the Holy Spirit. And I think the only hope in the labor situation is found in Christ and the filling of the Holy Spirit. God has a divine design. And you can see it all the way from Genesis to Revelation. And you can study biblical economics, and God has boiled it all down to some very basic principles. And these principles are built upon two pillars, and this is on your handout. And here are the two pillars that they're built on: authority and submission. You see it in the government. Somebody leads, somebody follows. You see it in marriage. Somebody leads, somebody follows. You see it in the family. Somebody leads, somebody follows. And you see it in the business world as well. It's the same way. Now look at verse 9. You see in verse 9 you have the term master. That is the employer. And then in verses 5 through 8 you see the word servants or slave, and that is the employee. And this, let me just say it again, is all a response going back to chapter 5, verse 21, submitting yourselves one to another in the fear of God, as we've said before. So in marriage, there's this mutual submitting to one another. In the family, there's this mutual submitting to one another. And also with employers and employees, they've got to learn to submit to one another and to be conscious of the needs of each other. And no one is ever given the right to be oppressive or to lord over others in any kind of an abusive way. And there is a beautiful mutual submission within the leadership and the follower that brings about the good of both. Now I want to say something before we actually jump into this portion of scripture, and this has to do with the context of the day in which this is written. In this portion of scripture, you have a domestic scene in view. We've been talking about a family, haven't we? The parents are there, the children are there, the husband, the wife, and now we're moving to the servants. They are the ones who are in the employment of the family. And we want to see the principle here, and it extends itself from a household servant to anyone who is in an employment situation. And I think what we have here is God's divine standard for employer and employee relations. But I want you to keep in mind that Paul is dealing with, in this section, the practical effects of being filled with the Holy Spirit. What does that look like in our lives? We're going to see what it looks like in our jobs. So what I'm teaching today, and I'm going to be sharing with you, and I'm going to be exhorting you to do these things, I want to say this on the front end. You cannot do it apart from the Holy Spirit. You can't be this kind of employee. You can't be this kind of wife, family member, whatever, apart from the filling of the Holy Spirit. And so we see we're not only to have model marriages, model families, but also we're to have model employment relationships. And if you're an employee, there's a standard for you. Just like there's a standard in your home, in your marriage, and if you're an employer, there's a standard for you as well. So we're going to be looking at God's divine standard. Now let's go back to verse 5. And my version says slaves. Now that word in the Greek is the word doulos. And it can be translated two ways. Bond slave is one, or servant. Bond slave or servant. Now jump down to verse 9 and look at the word master there. That could be translated Lord. Lord. And when you see the terms Lord and slave, or Lord and servant, master and servant, it makes us think, oh my goodness, he's talking about the slavery system here. So we just have to ask the question, why is Paul regulating the slavery system? Why doesn't Paul speak out against it? And why doesn't Paul say, abolish this thing? Well, you have to have a comprehension of the terms, the context in which Paul is writing in his day. And really and truly, those terms are simply a reference to the employer and the employee situation in the text. One leads, one follows. One gives orders, and the other one obeys. And, you know, God has ordained this. God has ordained some people to be the leaders and some people to be the workers. Some people are heads and some people are followers, and this is all a part of God's design. And we all fit in somewhere in the system, don't we? You see it in marriage, you see it in family, and now we're going to see it in the employment world. And the point is this, in that day and time, employees were servants and employers were masters. And during that time, most economic issues revolved around their homes. And a householder, everything was around the home, and he would employ all kinds of people. He would have stewards and servants, and they were working in his fields, and they were taking care of his animals and his crops. Or maybe he had a business. Maybe he manufactured something. And you know what he'd do? He'd do it right in his home. And the servants would be right there at the home, and they would be manufacturing whatever. And the home was the center of the employment situation. Now you see, they mostly didn't have shops and shopping centers. What they would do is take their goods and go to the marketplace. And they would set up a market. And there were market days during those days. And the servants would take the goods to the market, sell them, and bring them back home. So everything was centered around the home. And so Paul is just regulating employment in line with what was going on in his day. But before we go on anymore, I want to talk just for a minute about slavery. If you've never watched the movie Amazing Grace, watch it. It's the story of a man named William Wilberforce. It's a wonderful movie. And he was a man who stopped slavery in England. It's just a fabulous story. He is an awesome Christian man. So let's talk about slavery just a minute. The Bible never condones an oppressive slavery system. But employing people is the normal procedure in human life. And slavery was very widespread in biblical times. And in many cases, it was bad. But I want you to know the Bible speaks against that. But where it was good, where a servant was serving and he had a just and fair master and he was given a fair wage and was properly cared for, it was really no different than employment. We think of slavery in the sense of going over to Africa and stealing people and bringing them over across the ocean and selling them. We think of it in terms of maybe taking children and forcing them to work in child labor. And the Bible speaks against that. In fact, the Bible says that if anybody ever stole a man or a woman to make them a slave, he would pay with his life. That's how serious a crime it was. 1 Timothy says this. What?
Teresa,
I know, I didn't find that. I'm sorry, I didn't jot that down, but I will. I'll let you know. I think it's in either Deuteronomy or Leviticus. I've got some other references. Here's one. 1 Timothy 1:9 and 10 says that the ungodly of the world are characterized as man-stealers or kidnappers. So that kind of slavery is spoken against in the Old Testament and the New Testament. But the Greeks had a very oppressive slavery system, but not as oppressive as the Romans. In fact, the whole Roman Empire functioned on the basis of slave power. A Roman didn't want to work. He wanted to just lay around all day, play his games. He wanted his slaves to do all the work. And literally, there were millions and millions of slaves in the Roman Empire. They were the workforce. They had no rights, no protection, treated with no kindness, and there was a very oppressive element to it. Now, if you go to the Old Testament, for example, in Exodus 22, you'll see that there were voluntary slaves. And they would come and work for you, and they were voluntary slaves. That's just like, you know, can I work for you? I need food. I want to provide for my family. And then there was another thing in the Old Testament. I think this is in Leviticus 25. If a person was trying to steal something and he got caught, he would have to become the slave of the person he stole from until complete restitution was made. Now, how about that? So if I stole from you, I would become your slave. So sometimes slavery was voluntary, and sometimes it was to work back his restitution. In Leviticus 25 again, he's talking about you can get slaves from the nations around you. Employ them. Pay for their services. But he warns there, do not rule one another with rigor. Don't be oppressive, is what he's saying. So God doesn't say it was wrong because somebody's got to do the work and somebody's got to run things. And so what Paul is doing here is he's just regulating it. Here's another word from the Old Testament out of Exodus 21. And that said that if you ever laid a hand of cruelty on your servant and affected him negatively in any way, that servant was free. In Leviticus 25, here's another thing. Every seventh year in Israel, the slaves were set free. They could go anywhere they wanted and work for who anybody they wanted to work for. But if you loved your master, you would stay with your master and you would say, you're such a good master. I want to be yours for life. They would take you, get your ear, put a nail through it, and there'd be a big hole in your earlobe, and that was the sign that you were a bond slave and you were a slave voluntarily to the one you loved. So in the New Testament and the Old Testament times, you have this employment situation, but it comes under these terms, masters and slaves. But that doesn't have to do anything to do with the fact that they were oppressive. And then another thing from the Old Testament out of Deuteronomy 15. If you ever sent your slave or servant away, you had to make sure he was fully supplied. And if he was done serving you, you had to give him severance pay to fill that gap of time until he could find another employment situation. So slaves were careful. I think out of Luke 7, remember the centurion who came to Jesus? And he was begging Jesus to heal his slave who was sick, and Jesus did. He loved his slave. He had a tender relationship with his slave. So don't get upset if we're going to be talking with the terms slave and master. God's not defending an evil slavery system because God speaks clearly against that in his words. But he does realize there have to be employers and employees. And God is concerned about the relationship between the two. So let's go back to Ephesians now and let's deal with the employees first. And Paul has a pattern here for them. He's got some principles for him. And the first one we see is right there in verse 5. He starts right out and he says, slaves, be obedient. So that is Paul's word to the slave, to the employers there. Employees are to be obedient. That's the same word that we just saw last week. Children, obey your parents. The same word. Be obedient to your employers. A spirit-filled Christian will be an obedient employee. When they go to work, they'll do what they're told to do. This is really important. But Teresa, what if who I work for is just really mean and bad and grumpy and is unreasonable and all of that kind of things? Well, let's just go to 1 Peter 2:10 because that's going to tell us exactly what we're to do in that kind of situation. There, Peter says, servants, be submissive to your masters with all respect, not only to those who are good and gentle, but also to those who are unreasonable. For this finds favor, if for the sake of conscience toward a God, a person bears up under sorrows when suffering unjustly. For what credit is there if when you sin and are harshly treated, you endure it with patience? But if when you do what is right and suffer for it, you patiently endure it, this finds favor with God. The Bible says, you know what? You're blessed when you endure an employer who is perverse. Now, that brings up another question. What if my employer asks me to do something that is evil, immoral, or against the Word of God? Well, that is when you say no. That is when you stop and you say, no, I obey God rather than man. And you trust God with the results. But anything short of a moral issue should be responded to with obedience. So you've got Paul and Peter saying, no matter what your employer is like, you are to be obedient. Obey him. Being a Christian and being filled with the Holy Spirit should give us this new inspiration and new commitment to work hard, to do an honest and faithful day's work. Because here's the deal. Now think about it with me. The way you work, people are watching you if you're in the workplace. And the way you handle yourself speaks volumes to everyone around you. And you know, there you are in your job and you want to be a witness for the Lord, but you know they don't want to hear a thing you have to say about Christ. If they don't see you being real in your Christian life and living it out. And if you're not a good employee, if you're a disgruntled employee, if you're a lazy employee, if you're not on the job half the time because maybe you had a little slight headache or something and you just, you know, oh well, I just won't go in today. They're going to look at you and they're not going to want to hear the gospel from you. Is that not true? But if you are a model employee, it gives you a platform, doesn't it? And back then, too, what you had here, slaves were getting saved, masters were getting saved, and on Sunday, they went to church together. Well, that was a whole different dynamic. And so that was another thing. That's another thing Paul's having to regulate here in this area. Let's look at Titus 2:9. Another very good verse I want you to see on this issue. Urge bond slaves to be subject to their own masters in everything, to be well-pleasing, not argumentative, not pilfering, but showing all good faith so that they will adorn the doctrine of God our Savior in every respect. You see, when you're living this way, you know what you're doing? You're just dressing yourself in doctrine. And people are reading the Bible through your life. And they're seeing you're for real. You're for real. And that God is for real. So here's the real issue. How you work affects what people think about your faith and your God. So whether you've got a Christian or a non-Christian boss, whether you've got a good guy or a bad guy, it's the same. Saviors, servants obey their masters. That's the right behavior. All right, then it says, the next thing I want to say is number two. It's only a temporal issue. Now let me explain what I mean by that. Notice it says in verse 5, according to the flesh. And so this perspective is that this is just a human temporal relationship, and that is all. You see, the employer doesn't have authority in the spiritual arena, and I think as Paul is regulating here what could have been a problem, abuse in the early church. when they came to church together, that slave, that master would have been just very tempted to keep bossing that slave around in the church. And it would have been very easy for the slave to say, well, I'm equal to you in Christ. Well, I don't do anything you say. And there could have been real problems there. So this is a temporary kind of situation. No, it's just according to the flesh. Here's a third thought. Employees should have an attitude. Two different words come to mind, reverence or respect. If reverence bothers you, put respect toward their employees. It says, with fear and trembling. There. Obey your masters in the flesh with fear and trembling. That just means have a respect. This is to be your attitude. This is to be your attitude. You're to respect your boss. And how many times do you see employees, they're undermining those who are in authority. They're talking. This is so big with women. Tearing down everything. You shouldn't do that. And why not? Because God has ordained those in authority and those in submission. And it's a matter of honor, respect, and reverence. Let's look what 1 Timothy 6 says. I put this on your handout. All who are under the yoke as slaves, that would be all who are employees, are to regard their own masters as worthy of all honor, so that the name of God and our doctrine will not be spoken against. You see, your testimony is on the line here. Ladies, we've got to guard our mouths. Amen? Got to. We've got to. You've got to realize God has established authority and submission. And God has allowed some people to be in authority and some people to be in submission. And it's a divine principle. And then go to the fourth thing here. It says there in verse 5, in the sincerity of your heart. That could be in the singleness of your heart. And employees are to be single-minded. They're to be single-minded. Now let me tell you what this means. It means you have one thing in your mind. You want to do a good job. You're loyal. You've got a commitment to do your very best all the time. And this is so practical. There's a proverb, and I meant to look it up, that a good employee is like a refreshing wind on a summer day. They're such blessings. My husband has the best employees at the bank. They've worked with him for his whole career. They are precious. This is saying, do your job. Do your job. Let's look at 1 Thessalonians 4:10. I love this. But we urge you, brethren, to excel still more, to make it your ambition to lead a quiet life, attend to your own business, work with your own hands, just as we commanded you, so that you will behave properly toward outsiders and not be in any need. In other words, do your job. Keep your mouth shut. Work with your hands, and you're going to bring honor to God. Do your job with the singleness of heart. You know what? Give 60 minutes of work for 60 minutes of pay. And give it all you've got. And if you really want the Spirit of God to be visible on the job, this has to be your mindset. Now here's a fifth idea. Do your job as unto Christ. And realize you're serving Him. Now let me tell you what this is saying. My boss is representative of Christ. Why? I'm to do my job as if I were doing it in the audience of Jesus, as if He was right there in the room with me. Why? Because He is, you see. He's right there. He's the ultimate paymaster. And do your job as unto the Lord. Work hard. Be excellent. Don't you just love it? Excellent. Employer, let your work be an offering to Christ. Offer it to Him as a service. And I want to say this, you know, there's really no such thing as part-time Christians. I mean, we don't do our Christian thing on Sunday and our secular thing Monday through Friday. No, life is worship. And what you do every day is worship. It's an offering to Christ. So work hard and be excellent. Now, I put on your handout there an app that I have just discovered on my phone. And it's called Desiring God. Now, I don't know if you've heard of, have any of you heard of John Piper? I love John Piper. And so, I'm a real big follower. But on this app, you go to the home page, and you know how I love biographies. And you click on resources, and that'll take you to another place. You click on biographies, and every year at his pastor's conference, he's been doing this for 20 years, he takes a great man of God, and he spends an hour and a half, and he gives you their life story. It's like reading a biography. And you can get biographies of all the great men of God. Well, I'm totally hooked. I've been listening to it. It's totally free. Just get the app free, and you can listen to it right on your phone or your computer. Now, I want to read you something about Charles Spurgeon. I think it applies here. I just listened to his story this last week. I've listened to it 3 times. It was so good. I'm going to listen to it 2 or 3 times more. I just love it. It encourages me so much. He was a hardworking preacher, John says. Do y'all want to hear this? It's just so good. I do not look to soft and leisurely men. I'm quoting Charles Spurgeon. I do not look to soft and leisurely men to instruct me how to endure adversity. If the answer is take it easy, I look for another teacher. I take a glimpse of this man's capacity to work. This is what Charles Spurgeon said. No one living knows the toil and care I have to bear. I have to look after the orphanage. I have charge of a church with 4,000 members. Sometimes there are marriages and burials to be undertaken. There is the weekly sermon to be revised, The Sword and the Trowel, which was a magazine, to be edited. And besides all that, a weekly average of 500 letters to be answered. Can you imagine? Unbelievable. This, however, is only half my duty. For there are innumerable churches established by friends with the affairs of which I am closely connected, to say nothing of the cases of difficulty which are constantly being referred to me. On his 50th birthday, a list of 66 organizations was read that he founded and conducted. Lord Shaftesbury was there and said, "This list of associations instituted by his genius and superintended by his care were more than enough to occupy the minds and hearts of 50 ordinary men." He typically read 6 substantial books a week and could remember what he read and where to find it. He produced himself more than 140 books of his own, books like The Treasury of David, which was 20 years in the making, and Morning and Evening. By the way, that's a wonderful devotional guide, Morning and Evening by Charles Spurgeon, and Commenting on Commentaries, and John Clufman's Talk, and our own hymn book. He often worked 18 hours a day. The missionary, David Livingstone, asked him once, "How do you manage to do 2 men's work in a single day?" Spurgeon replied, "You have forgotten. There are 2 of us." I think he meant the presence of Christ's energizing power that we read about in Colossians 1:29. Paul says, "I labor, striving according to his power, which mightily works within me." There are 2 of us. Spurgeon's attitude toward sacrificial labor would not be acceptable today, where the primacy of wellness seems to hold sway. This is what he said. "If by excessive labor we die before reaching the average age of man, worn out in the master's service, then glory be to God, and we shall have so much less of earth and so much more of heaven. It is our duty and our privilege to exhaust our lives for Jesus. We are not to be living specimens of men in fine preservation, but living sacrifices." I love that. "Whose lot is to be consumed." Behind this radical viewpoint were some deep biblical convictions that come through the Apostle Paul's teaching. One of these convictions Spurgeon expressed like this: "We can only produce life in others by the wear and tear of our own being. This is a natural and spiritual law. That fruit can only come to the seed by its spending and being spent, even to self-exhaustion." And it goes on and on. He worked hard. I love this one. The year he turned 40, he delivered a message to his pastor's conference with the one word title, "Forward." In it he said this: "In every minister's life there should be traces of stern labor. Brethren, do something, do something, do something. While committees waste their time over resolutions, do something. While societies and unions are making constitutions, let us win souls. Too often we discuss and discuss and discuss while Satan only laughs in his sleeve. Get to work and quiet yourselves like men. I love that. Work hard. Now, where am I? Here is the next one, number 6. Not with eye service. Don't just work when the boss is looking. You show diligence all the time. And don't do what you do just to please men or to get approval. Because the spirit-filled person works the way God wants her to work. Not just because the boss is watching, but because God is watching. You see? And he's the ultimate paymaster. He is the one in evaluating. You're not serving men. You're not serving a company, a corporation, a school system. You are serving God. And when you're doing it, you're adorning the doctrine of Christ. But that's not how it is in our day. People don't want to work. They're just living for their day off. Do you ever listen to the checkers at Walmart? What time are you getting off? Oh, it's not soon enough. Oh, I got 2 more hours. Gosh, I mean, you know. They can't wait. You know, they're not doing it. Let's look at number 7. Know this, you will be rewarded. You might be rewarded now in this life, but it might be later. Because verse 8 says, knowing that whatever good thing any man does, the same shall he receive from the Lord, whether he is a bond slave or a free man. God doesn't miss anything. And one day, everything's going to come crashing down, and you're going to get what you deserve. God will give you the reward. The story is told of this missionary couple, and they were returning home from spending their whole lives in Africa. And they had spent many years of sacrificial service, and they were on their ship on the way home. And on that very same ship was the President of the United States, Theodore Roosevelt. And he was coming home from Africa as well. He had been over there on a really big game hunt. And when that ship docked in New York Harbor, there were huge crowds there to greet the president. And the press and a big fanfare was made. And this missionary and his wife walked lonely off the ship. Nobody noticed. They got pushed out of the way as they were coming out. And they found a taxi and they made their way to some cheap hotel to spend the night before they started traveling west. And that night they said it just was kind of bittersweet. And they said, you know, here we spent our whole lives in Africa, and there wasn't anybody to meet us. And, you know, the president goes over and shoots a few animals, and the whole world is there to greet him. And as they were praying before they were going to bed that night, it just seemed like the Lord spoke to them and said to them, do you know what? Do you know why you haven't received your reward yet, my children? It's because you're not home yet. And I think that's the right attitude. Let that help you. You've got to live your life with the view to eternity. I mean, this world isn't all there is. We can't lay up everything here. And they're laying down a standard to work. Now let's just spend 1 minute on the master, verse 9. And he says there, masters, you do the same things. That's the first thing. So just what all we've said about the employee, the masters to have the same standards, the same fairness, the same work ethic, the same godliness, and he is to be sure that Christ is being manifest in his life. He's to have the right spirit. The second thing it says there is give up threatening. That means don't intimidate your employees. Don't use verbal abuse. Don't be decisive. Be fair. Don't be abusive. And then number 3, know that God is not a respecter of persons. Because he says, knowing that both their master and yours is in heaven, and with him there is no partiality. I love that. This is a very practical lesson. Now I want to close with this. Wherever you get spirit-filled employees and spirit-filled employers, it shows the world something different than the confusion and the chaos that we see in our world today. I just think it's so practical. Now, here's your question for closing. How do you respond to this lesson? What's your response? You walk out of here, and what does your life look like after hearing the truth of the Word of God? Well, you're diligent. You're loyal. You're loving. You're unselfish. You're sacrificial. You've got a new thought process. You want to adorn the doctrine of God. And let me just say this again. What you say may not be important at all, but what you live speaks volumes. It sets the stage to make the gospel believable in your life. Now, God is calling us, listen to me, to be filled with the Spirit of God. You need to be filled with the Spirit of God in your marriage. You need to be filled with the Spirit of God in your family. And you need to be filled with the Spirit of God in your workplace. And all of that is setting the stage for you adorning the doctrine of Christ. Now, I want to say this. Don't miss next week's lesson. We're going to start next week on the third part of this book. I told you there are three key words in the book. Sit, walk, and next week we're going to see the key word stand. Because if you know who you are in Christ, you're seated with Him, you know all of that, and then if you are, because of that, walking a certain way in the world, then you're going to have tremendous warfare. I don't know if you've experienced spiritual warfare yourself personally, but you've got to know, how do I handle spiritual warfare? Satan does not want you spirit-filled. He does not want you walking through the world in a powerful way, adorning the doctrine of Christ, and calling others to Jesus. And he has schemes, and he has things against you. So you have to know that, what do I do? How do I respond? So I think the last part of this book is absolutely crucial. We're going to be talking about how do I stand. And he's going to say, and finally, there's one more thing I want to tell you. And it's going to be, stand firm in the Lord, dressed in the full armor of God. So I want you to be sure and come. So let's pray together. Father, thank you for this very practical word to us this morning. And as we stand up and walk out of this room, God, may we take to heart what we've heard. God, we want to be spirit-filled women. We want to adorn your doctrine. We want to be salty in the world. We want to be light, and we want to shine for you. We want our lives to look different. We want you to use us, God. And so I pray that you will take these very practical lessons, lessons about our marriage, our family, and our home, and our workplace, and help us, Father, to be filled with your Spirit so that these truths will be manifest in our lives as we walk, and that others will be drawn to Jesus. Now, Father, just bless these women. May we not be forgetful hearers, but effectual doers of what we've seen in these lessons. And I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. So I'll see you next week. Thank you.